Peter was one of the more prominent of the apostles. He had a reputation for being, I suppose we might say, somewhat forward in his speech. There were requests that he made, there were responses that he gave to what the Savior had already said. We could describe him, I suppose, as having something of an impetuous nature. We might even look upon him a little bit like an impulsive character. Yet, having said all of that, he was very often the spokesman for the rest of the apostles. We've only to think of that notable occasion when Christ demanded of his disciples who, in their judgment, he was. And it was Peter who was the mouthpiece for all of them when he made that tremendous confession, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." It was strange to Peter, after he had made that confession, and after that the Lord had given his approval of the confession that he had made concerning him, that then what he said, the Savior had to give him something of a rebuke. Because the Lord Jesus went on to speak of his own sufferings and death on the cross at Calvary, and then Peter burst out with the words, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. And then the Savior's response, you remember, get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me. Then we might think of the Savior going forth to his last dread conflict, going to Gethsemane, going from Gethsemane to Gabbatha, and finally going to Golgotha, where he would die on the cross. And as he was speaking to his disciples, you remember he said, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, and then he quoted from the prophecy of Zechariah, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. The Lord Jesus was indeed the shepherd who was going to be smitten when he would go to the cross and die for the sins of his people. But where we have that recorded over in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 26, we find that it's Peter who responds. And in Matthew 26 and verse 33, Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. And then Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee that this night before the cock crow thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter responds again, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Despite all that the Lord Jesus had already said. And so he is, no doubt, speaking from his heart as he sees things, as he understands things, and he's repeating that very self-confident declaration that he will not deny his Lord, even in the face of the words that the Savior himself had spoken to him. So I think we can see from those two examples, he speaks very forthrightly. We've been reading in the 13th chapter of John's Gospel, and here again, we read about Peter. We find that the Savior is present with his disciples, and he's engaging in an activity. And that activity is described for us in these verses in John chapter 13. We find that the Savior is going to wash the feet of his own disciples. And it's recorded here in the 13th chapter that as he comes to Peter, Peter has something to say, as he usually does. We read in verse 6 of John 13, then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And even with that word that the Saviour had spoken to him, in the light of what he had said, "Lord, dost thou wash my feet?" Peter comes back with a further response. In verse 8, Peter saith unto him, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, what did he say? Verse 8, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." And then Peter seems to just reflect on that, at least momentarily. And we find in verse 9, he says this, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And then the Saviour said in verse 10, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all." And verse 11 says, "For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, ye are not all clean." It's the Saviour washing his disciples' feet that I want to think upon with you for just a little time today. Because there is a great significance in what the Saviour is doing here. A significance that Peter, along with the others, didn't really comprehend, didn't really grasp, couldn't really perceive and think through. That's why the Saviour, in response to Peter, was saying there in verse 8, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." So let's come then to think upon this washing of the disciples' feet by the Lord Jesus Christ. First thing I want to draw your attention to is simply the emphasis of the washing. The emphasis of the washing, because the washing that the Saviour did here of the disciples' feet was indeed to emphasize something. What was it? It was really to emphasize the nature of his saving work. How do we know? Well, if we examine the context, I think that will become clear. Let's look at verse 1 of the 13th chapter of John. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." What's happening here? This is the last Passover. The last Passover that the Saviour is going to have with his own disciples. And from one of the other Gospels, it's very clear that the Saviour himself had very passionate desire that he would have this Passover with his disciples, being the last Passover before his crucifixion. I'm thinking of those words in Luke 22 and verse 15. The Saviour said, "With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." This is the last Passover, and the Saviour is coming to it with passionate desire. He's longing to eat the Passover with them before he himself suffers. And remember, when he is going to suffer, he is suffering as the Passover lamb. So as they gather here in the upper room, Christ knows the real and the true significance of the bleating of every Passover lamb that had been slain from that night in Egypt, whenever God commanded that the Passover lamb would be slain, and the blood of that Passover lamb would be put on the lintel and the doorposts, and then when the angel of death would come, the angel of death would pass over those homes that had the blood mark upon them. So here is the Passover lamb himself, the Lord Jesus, and he's going to have this Passover meal with his own disciples, and he knows that everything in the Passover meal points to him as God's lamb who will take away the sin of the world. And so the washing of the feet of his disciples is really pointing towards his great work of redemption when he will deliver his people by his own suffering, by the shedding of his own blood, by his atoning death as the Lamb of God. But then, if we look again at this verse 1, not only do we see the time here, the last Passover, but we also see the testimony that the Savior bears. When Jesus knew that his hour was come, his hour was come. It's not the first time in John's Gospel that there's reference to this hour. In fact, there's mention of it in John chapter 7, verse 30. His hour was not yet come. We have exactly the same words in John 8 and verse 20. His hour was not yet come. But now, the Lord Jesus has a personal awareness and a personal knowledge that his hour, that's how it's put here, that's how it's described by the Holy Spirit, his hour was come that he should depart out of this world. I turn you back to the previous chapter for just a moment, John chapter 12 and verse 23, where we have the words of the Lord Jesus, the hour is come, and that's referring to this same hour. The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. But notice verse 27 of John 12, speaking about this hour. The Savior is thinking about it, and notice what he says. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. I came unto this hour. And here we're in John 13, and the hour has now come that he should depart out of the world. And so it's in this setting, conscious, very conscious, personally aware of the coming events, going to the cross to die for the sins of his people. It's in this context that he washes the feet of his disciples. You see, he's placing an emphasis here upon his cross work, upon the nature of his cross work when he will shed his own precious atoning blood. But notice what we read again in verse 1. His hour was come that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. Having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. We've thought about the time and the testimony of the Savior here in verse 1, but is there not so much of the tenderness of the Savior being brought to mind as we read those words? That he loved his own, and he loved them unto the end. What tender words are those? So all that he's doing is with this same love in his heart. He loves his own. That's a reference to the disciples who were with him. And of course, it has a greater application to all of his people. He loves his people. And he will never stop loving his people. And he will love them right on to the very end of time. And he will love them all through eternity. What a comforting thought. An unchanging love that the Savior has for his own blood-washed saints. That's something of the emphasis. But I want to come, secondly, to speak to you about the explanation. The explanation of this washing of the disciples' feet. You will know that at that time when the Savior was upon earth there in Palestine, that sandals were invariably worn as footwear. We usually have our sandals on, at least maybe some of us in the summer months. But then when the summer months are gone and the winter comes in, we seem to set the sandals aside and we're wearing some other kind of footwear. But sandals were footwear for everyday use. And the people were walking and they were trekking on very, very dusty and dirty roads. So you could see right away that as you would do that, your feet would soon get soiled because you're only wearing sandals. And your feet would get dirty, and that was going to be a common experience. In fact, it was an everyday experience. And so when someone would have journeyed and they would have come to a place and their feet were dirty because of the dusty trek that they had made, it would be the custom that they would have their feet washed. That was an accepted custom. I suppose we could term it and say it was one of the social norms of that day. Recall the Lord Jesus whenever he went into the house of Simon the Pharisee. Remember whenever he went into that house that there was a woman there and she washed the Savior's feet. And she washed them with her own tears. And she wiped his feet with the hair of her head. And she went on to anoint his feet. And the Savior knew that that was an accepted custom. Now, how do we know that? Because of what the Savior said on that occasion. Over there in Luke chapter 7 and verse 44, and he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet. I came in here, Simon, but you didn't give me any water that my feet would be washed. So the Savior knew this custom. But then he went on to say of that woman that she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. So it was undoubtedly an accepted custom. It was common courtesy, but the Savior didn't have that when he went to the house of Simon the Pharisee. But here in John chapter 13, remember where they're gathered. They're gathered in the upper room, and the room has been loaned to them. And the person who loaned the room obviously knew about this custom. How do we know? He had provided a towel, a basin, and water. We read here in John 13, verse 4, he riseth from supper, that is the Lord Jesus, and laid aside his garments, that would be laying aside perhaps his outer garment, and took a towel. Well, the towel was there. And girded himself. After that, he poureth water, well, the water was there, into a basin, the basin was there, and began to wash the disciples' feet. And to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. So here they're gathered, and no one has gone to perform the task of washing the feet, that no doubt would be soiled from walking, coming to that place. But it's the Savior himself. It's the Savior himself who gets up. It is he who gets the towel and the basin and the water and begins to go around all of the disciples who are there with him, all 12 of them. It's the Savior who's doing this. He's performing this task. One by one. Usually that would be the servant's task. But not one of the disciples here in the room went to get the water and the towel and the basin to wash their feet. But the Lord Jesus does. And then, well, we're not told the order in which he did that, whose feet he washed first. But we are told that he did come to Peter. Then cometh he, verse 6, to Simon Peter. And Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? He's saying, look, Lord, this can't be. it can't be that you're coming to wash my feet. And the Saviour then said in verse 7, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. He's saying, what I'm doing has a much deeper significance than just washing the dirt from your feet. There's a greater significance in me taking the place of the servant, because that's what he did. That's what he was doing. He was taking the place of the servant in order to wash their feet. And the Saviour is making it clear to Peter that if he doesn't wash his feet, for Peter had said in verse 8, thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus said, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Peter was saying, you'll never wash my feet. I'll not allow you. I won't let you wash my feet. He's so forthright here, isn't he? He's so adamant. He's so certain. He's so sure. A bit like those other occasions that we mentioned in the introduction. Forthright Peter. Well, here he is again, speaking very forthrightly. But what the Saviour said to him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. He's saying really to Peter, your relationship to me, Peter, is really determined by whether or not I wash you. Whether or not I take the place of the despised servant in order to cleanse you. And then when Peter heard that, and we've already referred to it, oh, he said, Lord, not only my feet, but wash my hands, wash my head. And then in response to all of that, the Lord Jesus says these words in verse 10. And this is going to give us the explanation of the washing. Jesus saith to him, he that is washed. I want you to think of what he said. He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean. Now he's speaking here to his disciples and he's saying, ye are clean, but not all. Now he was obviously referring to Judas Iscariot. That's clear from verse 11, for he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, ye are not all clean. But nevertheless, he did say, ye are clean. He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet. What's the explanation? Well, the words of verse 8 were certainly clear. If I wash thee not, the Lord Jesus is saying, if I myself wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. If I don't wash you from your sin, you're not mine. But by taking the place of the servant, he's demonstrating the way he washes. It's by way of his humiliation leading to his suffering and his death and his blood shedding on the cross at Calvary. You see, the disciples here in the room with him, they really didn't understand a Messiah who came and yet he's going to be rejected and then he must die on the cross. But I said this verse 10 gives us the explanation of the washing. He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. There's a distinction that the Savior is speaking of here. He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, because Peter had said, well, Lord, wash not only my feet, but wash my hands, wash my head. It's almost as if he's saying, wash my entire body. And then the Savior says, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet. He's making a distinction and he's showing a relationship between an initial washing and a continuing, ongoing washing. And this is the explanation here of what the Saviour says and what the Saviour is doing. You remember whenever Paul was writing to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, speaking of the many sins that they had engaged in before they came to trust in Christ, before they were saved. And he says, well, such were some of you, but ye are washed. Ye are washed. There's a washing that is definite, just as definite as the justification of the one who believes on Jesus Christ and is declared righteous. It's as definitive and as distinct as that. It's a washing in the virtue of the blood of Christ. And that's what the Savior is saying here, because all apart from Judas Iscariot had been washed. They had come, they had believed. They were saved. They were saved. And he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet. You remember over in Acts chapter 15, when there was that debate that went on, well, do we need something more than Christ himself in order to be saved? Over in Acts chapter 15 and verse 9, we find these words about the purifying of their hearts by faith. That was faith in Christ. And the word purifying there really has the meaning of cleansing, of washing. So there's the linking of the cleansing or the washing with faith in Christ. When we first come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, and Christ is all we need, isn't it? When we believe in him to the saving of our souls, we don't need Christ plus something else. Some of our own efforts or some of our good works, not at all. It is Christ and him alone who saves. And when we come and trust in him, there's a washing. There's a cleansing by virtue of his shed blood. And that's what's happening, that the Savior is setting this before them here. Doesn't Paul make it even clearer in one sense whenever he's writing to Titus? In Titus chapter 3, he speaks there about the washing, and he calls it the washing of regeneration. The washing of regeneration. When there's that quickening and we're made alive unto God and we believe on Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, there's a cleansing. There's a washing in the virtue of the blood of the Lord Jesus. And the others here, apart from Judas Iscariot, the Lord Jesus is saying that you're clean, but not all. For obviously Judas wasn't. And yet Judas had his feet washed. Judas had his feet washed. We'll come to that in the closing moments of the message. But not only is there the initial cleansing, and that's what the Savior is saying here in verse 10 and explaining to Peter and the others, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet. There's a continuing or a continuous cleansing that's given in this sense that we keep on going to Christ and we're continually washed by Christ. For he says, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. And when we get saved, we don't sadly stop sinning. And if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. John tells us in 1 John. And the truth is not in us. There is a continuing cleansing in the blood of the Lamb. And that's really what the Lord Jesus is setting forth here and saying in verse 10, he that is washed, speaking about that initial cleansing, needeth not save to wash his feet. Because though I have been cleansed when I came to Christ, you have been cleansed when you came to Christ, you've been washed from your sins, nevertheless you still do sin and I still do sin. You have sinful thoughts, I have sinful thoughts. You at times speak wrong words, sinful words. I at times do likewise. There's times when perhaps over something you take a very self-centered approach. You're thinking just about yourself. Oh, I've done that too. So we do sin. And we come to the Lord, and what do we say? Lord, I have been washed in the blood, in the virtue of that precious blood, but I'm coming to God in the Savior's name, for Lord, I do have dirty feet. I do have dirty feet. I've had the sinful thought. I've spoken those very cutting words. I've made the very selfish response. Oh no, I need a foot wash. I need a continuing cleansing in the blood. After all, he was saying this to Peter. And the others would have heard it as well. But he was directing it to Peter. There in verse 7, Jesus answered and said unto him, because he wants Peter and the others to understand. You might say, well, how did Peter do what he did? I mean by that, he denied his Lord. How did the others do what they did? They forsook him and fled. How did they do that? How have you said some of the things that you have said and I have said that were sinful, that were wrong? And there's need of a continuous cleansing in the blood of Christ. And that's what the Savior is explaining here. He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. There's need for that daily cleansing. And the Lord Jesus is saying, if I don't wash you initially and continuously, you have no part with me. That's something of the explanation. But then in closing, what about the exception? What about the exception in all of this washing? Yes, you know who I'm referring to, I'm sure. It's Judas Iscariot. For the Lord says here, ye are clean, but not all. Ye are not all clean. And that's a reference to Judas Iscariot. He was a privileged man, wasn't he? Highly privileged. But yet, all of the privileges that he had didn't benefit him in that he forsook his sin and knew that cleansing in the blood of Christ by coming to trust savingly in Jesus Christ as his Savior. And yet Christ washed his feet. And he heard all that the Savior said to Peter that we have been looking at here in these verses. He heard the Savior preach. He saw him perform the miracles, cleanse the lepers, open the eyes of the blind. He heard incarnate deity speak words of grace, words of power, words of blessing to others whose lives were changed and transformed by the mighty grace of God. He beheld the Savior who led a sinless life. Never once did he sin in thought, word, or deed. But Judas Iscariot didn't avail of any of those privileges. Isn't that tragic? Do I speak to anyone and you have been so highly privileged? You've heard the gospel. You've heard God's word over and over again, perhaps. You have many examples all around you of those who have come to Christ and trusted him and are saved and have known the initial cleansing and then the continuous cleansing. But you have never come. You have never believed. And yet with all the privileges, you're devoid of a washing, a cleansing from sin. Maybe you would have to say, if you're being honest, you can never remember a time when you didn't know you needed to be saved. But you're still not saved. You're still not in Christ. It is not well with your soul. And it wasn't well with the soul of Judas Iscariot. He obeyed not the word that he heard. He didn't come for that initial one washing in the precious blood of the Savior. But then maybe neither have you. Will you come today? Will you come even now? And know that initial washing in the virtue of the atoning blood of God's Passover Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. When you see your sin as God sees it, you'll flee for cleansing. And then, when you do sin, even after having come to Christ, you'll not like it, you'll hate it, and you'll seek him for a continuous cleansing. You'll be coming for the daily foot wash, just to put it simply and plainly in the light of the portion we have just been looking at. He bids you come. I urge you to come. May you come even now for his name's sake. Let's bow in prayer.